It was an atmosphere of wonder. It was in an atmosphere of excitement. Crowds were stirring. If you can only imagine the scene there on that Palm Sunday of what it must have been like as these crowds have been following this one Jesus. Just recently, they have seen something that no one has ever seen before. They have seen Him raise a man from the dead in Lazarus. And in John chapter 11, we see that Jesus performs this miracle in front of so many. They see this man walk out in burial clothes. They have to unwrap him. And here is Lazarus, who has been dead for 4 days, and now he is brought back to life, and they have seen something that no one else has seen, and there's crowds following. We want to see Jesus. We want to see what's going on. What's going to happen? And here on that Sunday, as Jesus was coming in on a donkey, and understand the symbolism there. We read it in Matthew as the fulfillment of prophecy. But not only that, if they were looking for a king and they were looking for a conqueror, they wanted him riding in on the biggest, baddest horse and chariot that they could find. They wanted him to be someone that was pronounced as victorious and a conqueror. But yet here he comes on a donkey, which for Israel was the symbol of royalty. It was a symbol of humility. And as he's coming in, this atmosphere is just continuing to grow. And they are throwing their cloaks in the road. They are cutting palm branches. Maybe even carrying them from nearby. And they're waving these palm branches and they're crying out, "Hosanna, save us now. Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna in the highest." And they are wanting him to be their king. And as they're entering in, this question of who this Jesus is continuing to grow. People are wanting to see Him. My, how things are going to change in a week. And as He's coming in, this question is continuing to grow. And here in John chapter 12, where we're going to be this morning, we see the Pharisees even stirring the pot. Look, there's crowd is growing. They are making plans. They wanted to put Lazarus to death as well. Because of this, there's been so much buzz around Jesus. And as He's coming in, there's a crowd that's been following that's with Him. There's a crowd from the city that was there to worship in Passover. They're coming out. I mean, this is an incredible thing that's happening. And there could be as many as 1 to 2 million people there upon that city for this time of Passover. A huge uproar is happening. And they're crying out, "Hosanna! Hosanna!" What this was a petition that was turned into a praise. It literally means, "Save us now." And they're crying out to Jesus, "Save us now! We need it now. We need your victory. We need you to conquer. We see all this that you do, the healing of the blind, the healing of the lame, the rising of Lazarus. We've seen all this. Save us now. We want you to be our king." And they're crying out this petition that's become a form of praise. It's much like what we would say when we say, "God bless you." It's a petition. But we've turned it into an exclamation of "God bless you." And so here in John chapter 12, we see the story of the triumphal entry. And look with me there in verse 12. It says, "The next day the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet Him and crying out, 'Hosanna! Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel.' And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as is written, 'Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt.' His disciples did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about Him and had been done to Him. The crowd that had been with Him when He called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet Him was that they had heard that He had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, 'You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after Him.' And all of this is caused, and we see this great commotion that's rising up, and all this is happening. And when this is now seeing our series here, Behold the Man, we're seeing it now just continue on further in this last and final entry into Jerusalem. And as he's coming into Jerusalem, all these are gathering around. We find here some Greeks that wanted to see who this Jesus was. And we're going to see that Jesus says, I want you to behold me as the Son of Man. The Son of Man. Notice verse 20. Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, Sir, we wish to see Jesus. We want to behold him. We want to see him. And Philip went and told Andrew, and Andrew and Philip, and he went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it. Whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Here we see Jesus as the crowds are gathered. These Greeks, these ones are coming. They've heard this. They've been worshiping in amongst with the Jews. They're wanting to see Jesus. Who is this one they're talking about? And as Philip and Andrew come to Jesus to tell him, notice what he says there in verse 23. Jesus answered them, The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. The Son of Man. Now this is an interesting way to describe oneself. I'm the Son of Man. Well, that had to happen in some form or fashion. You are a Son of Man. What is this meaning? What is this title? Here we see a title that Jesus uses in reference to himself. You know, today we see this a lot. We see what is known as self-branding. Self-branding happens in multiple ways. So self-branding has grown because of social media. People can put out there their own brand. They can put out their own representation, and they can put out who they want to put out of who they think they are. You know, they can put a profile picture on Facebook that has it from their skinny days instead of when they've gotten away from their diet. Like I have. We can self-brand, and we can put a picture out there, and we can put a phrase out there that makes us want to think that we are something, and we can brand ourselves in these different ways. Try YouTube. Nowadays, people can post videos on YouTube, and they become a sensation overnight. Ask Chewbacca Mom, all right, over there in the Metroplex area. She buys a Chewbacca mask from Target and has so much fun laughing at it and videotaping herself online for the whole next week. She was on the night show. She was on Today Show. She was everywhere. An instant success and overnight fame. This self-branding happens all the time, and we see it today. Here we see Jesus using a title for himself. He wants us to behold the Son of Man. Now understand what Jesus is doing when he uses this title. The title Son of Man is used over 84 times in the Gospels, and it's used by Jesus to describe himself. So Jesus has branded himself the Son of Man, and he's used this all the time and time again, because the time and the reference that the Son of Man goes back to is to Daniel chapter 7 in verses 13 and 14. Where Daniel in a vision says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Oh, isn't that fitting with a triumphal entry? Here is the one like the Son of Man, who is that one that's going to be that eternal ruler. This is that one that they're looking for, this Messiah, this one that's going to come and make it right. It was a claim of deity. It was a claim of kingship. And today we want to behold the Son of Man. Now, what the people expected versus what Jesus brought were two different things. So we want to see the Son of Man this morning, and I want you to see three things quickly with me here in John chapter 12. The first thing is we see the Son of Man is we want to see the Son of Man glorified. See the Son of Man glorified. Verse 23. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Now this is a short statement that is packed full of richness. A short statement that is filled with so much, because the hour has come. When Jesus is saying that, it is referencing the fact that this is now the time that He's here for what He had meant to be here for. This is the time of His sacrifice. This is the time of His passion. This is the time that is working up towards His death. Earlier, as He was performing miracles and they were wanting to set Him up as King, Jesus would say, listen, it's not the time. The hour has not come yet, early on in His ministry. But now, He's saying, now the hour has come. Now it is time for the Son of Man to be glorified. You see, when the term Son of Man is used, it is used in the way of that claim of deity that we talked about from Daniel 7. But it's also showing us the revelation of God's glory. That this is God's man. This is God's answer. This is God's Messiah that He has set aside for. This Christ, this set apart one. And here He is set aside to be glorified. Wouldn't the triumphal entry picture this? But yet, Jesus is thinking of something totally different. Because glorification is not relying on this triumphal entry and the praise. Jesus' glorification is coming not from man, it's going to come from God. He's going to be glorified by the Father. In fact, if you turn over in John chapter 17, you see this in His prayer. As He starts, when Jesus had spoken these words, He lifted up His eyes to heaven and He said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that the Son may glorify You. Since You have given Him all authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom He have given Him, and this eternal life that they know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom You sent, I glorified You on earth, having accomplished the work that You gave Me to do. And now, Father, glorify Me in Your own presence with the glory that I had with You before the world existed. Here's the meaning of that glorification. When Jesus is saying, it's time for the Son of Man to be glorified, it is because the Son of Man was being obedient. The Son of Man was being obedient. He was submitting to God's will. He was submitting to what God had planned. And God had planned that He was going to go to Calvary. And God had planned that He was going to be nailed to a cross. That He was going to be obedient unto death. And at that point, the sacrifice would be made that you and I could have our sins forgiven and know eternal life through Jesus Christ. Praise God, the Son of Man was glorified. Because that meant that He was obedient. You know, that seems to be something that our world has trouble with today. Submission, obedience. Especially you parents know as you're trying to teach it to young children about submission and obedience and listening and all those wonderful skills. I'm sure you teachers in the schools, you know exactly how hard it is to get people to understand submission and obedience. You know, it's something that we see submission as inferiority today. We see to submit is to be inferior. Well, that's not the case. Because Christ Jesus Himself submitted to the Father's plan. And what did that submission mean? That submission meant that He was going to die. And because He did, we have eternal life. You know what? Sometimes we don't want to submit. Sometimes we don't want to do what necessarily God has laid out for us. And sometimes we say, you know, that's hard. It's hard to obey here. It's so hard to do these different things. But understand, when we submit, when we walk in obedience, then we find God's glory and not our own. He was glorified. I remember the first time I got a ticket. Yes, I will admit I have gotten a ticket. It was my first year out here, as I was going to school, my sophomore year of college. I was coming home from the milk plant, my job out here. I was working for the Winn-Dixie dairy plant over there off Riverside in Fort Worth. And I was going back to my dorm room to shower and change. And there's this girl I really liked, and I was going over to her house that night for dinner. So I was doing it in a rather quickly pace, you know, and I was driving a little fast on Interstate 30, and all of a sudden this cop pulls out from behind a semi in the middle lane, and he gets up right behind me, and first time, I don't know what to do. I'm thinking, oh, this must be for the guy in front of me, so I'll just get over and let the cop go by, right? And I get over, and the cop gets over. That's when you know you're dead to rights, right? You know, so you just go ahead, you pull over, and this is the first time I've ever been pulled over. You know, I'm shaking. I don't know what to do here. What's going on? How am my dad's probably going to find out about it and take my car? I don't know what's going to happen here. And he comes in, he gets me, he says, son, do you know how fast you're going? This had to be the worst excuse to a police officer. Sir, I thought I was going about 70 with everybody else. Yeah, he said, no, sir, you were doing about 78. I said, really? My speedometer said 70. Could my speedometer be broken? I actually said those words to a police officer. Could my speedometer be broken? And I'm sure he's just dying laughing. You know why? Because sometimes it's hard to submit. It's hard to submit to the laws. He told me, he indulged me. He said, well, you can really check. He's kind of chuckling under his breath. You can check it by looking at the mile marker, set your cruise at 60, and then at the next mile marker, see if it took a minute, all right? And I'm sitting there thinking, oh, my goodness, you know, he must think I'm an idiot. And we have this trouble sometimes really submitting to these different laws. But when we see Christ, when we see the Son of Man, understand his glorification came because he submitted. Because he followed what God had set for him to do. When we see the Son of Man, we want to see him glorified. Then we want to see him fruitful. Notice in verses 24 through 26, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Here he gives us a short parable, a little illustration here of wheat falling into the earth, and it dies so that it might grow. We see the comparison is a very agricultural, very natural comparison for us. We understand you plant that grain of wheat's got to die to who it is so that it can raise up a stalk of wheat to be fruitful. You ever taken an ear of corn and grilled it with some nice butter and some, I'm just kidding. No, you ever taken an ear of corn and you look at all those kernels? You look at all those kernels on that one cob. Do you know it takes one of those kernels to produce a stalk? That's going to produce 2-3 more ears of corn. But what does that kernel have to do? It's got to die. It's got to be planted so that it might spring forth and be fruitful. You understand, a lot of times we aren't fruitful because we have yet to die to ourselves so that we might live unto Christ. That we need to be fruitful for him. Because notice is what he says there in verse 25. Whoever loves his life loses it. And whoever hates this life, his life in this world, will keep it for eternal life. That verse right there flies in the face of the philosophy of today, doesn't it? Because whoever loves his life on this world, you know, it's about me. It's what I can gain, what I can get. How can I make my life more comfortable? How can I do these things? How can I lift myself up? What's going to be the best choice for me in my happiness? Yet, what do we see through Christ? Whoever loves his life is going to lose it. But whoever hates his life in this world will keep it. Now understand what he's saying here when he says hates this life. He's not saying that we need to abhor us and have this self-hatred that is damaging and hurtful. What he's saying is there's a transition here. That we go from that selfish interest to that selfless interest. And we transition from that love of self to that hatred of our selfishness so we can transition to service unto the Lord. Because notice what the next verse in verse 26 brings up. If anyone serves me, He must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. This fruitfulness is not a self-hatred and just this destruction of self. No, it is a transition from selfishness to selflessness. That I am here to be a servant. That my job is not just so that I can have my comfortability, but my job is a vocation that I can use to serve others, that I can use to show Jesus Christ to those around me and to those that I serve. That every part about me is that when I die to myself and I plant myself, that I can be grow up and be fruitful unto the service of others. And this is what we see Jesus picturing in himself in the death, the burial, and the resurrection. See the Son of Man, see Him fruitful, and then thirdly, see Him exclusively. Notice in verse 27, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose, I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." For notice this purpose. It was for this reason that Jesus had come to die on a cross for us. This was the exclusive reason of the Father's work here for Jesus. "Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said an angel has spoken to him. And Jesus answered, "This voice comes for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I," notice this, "and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." Here it is exclusively. When I am lifted up, I will draw all people to myself. And John gives us a commentary. He says he said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. When I am lifted up, when I am placed on that cross and I am there sacrificed for all of mankind, when I am lifted up, I will draw all men to me. And we see this exclusive purpose of being lifted up to be the sacrifice. This is why Jesus can say, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." You see, there is no other thing that we can do. There is no other person that we can find, that there is no other way unto salvation, unto eternal life, to time with the Father, except through Jesus Christ. He is the exclusive way. And he says, when I'm lifted up, this lifting up that he's talking about here, it is bringing into mind what we see in the book of Numbers when Moses was in the wilderness and they put the serpent on the pole and they stuck it there and they said, "Look and live." And all those that were dying could look at that serpent on that stick as it was lifted up and live. And here we see the Son of Man that's going to be lifted up, who's going to be the Savior. And when we look to Him and we see Him as the exclusive way, we can understand and know the truth that comes with it. Understand that it is not by our good works that we're going to find a way into heaven. If you're trusting this morning, if I'm just, you know, if I can just do some good stuff here and there, you know what? In fact, if I'm just better than those people over there, then I'll be okay. No. Or maybe you say, you know what, if I can just go to church every now and then and just kind of, you know, ease some conscience, get in there and, you know some things about the Bible, maybe I'll be okay. No. You see, what Jesus says is exclusively, when I am lifted up, I am the way, exclusively, and for this purpose I have come, that I might be your salvation. I love what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, that Him He made to be sin who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. And He is our exclusive way. It is our trust and reliance and repentance through Jesus Christ that we can know salvation. So there's the Son of Man. Glorified, fruitful, exclusive. And notice the response in verse 37. "Though He had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in Him." so that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Lord, who has believed what we heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, for again Isaiah said, He has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and he spoke of him. Nevertheless, many, even of the authorities, believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. And notice verse 43. For they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. Unfortunately, today, many will not find the Son of Man. Many will not see His glorification. Many will not see His fruitfulness. Many will not see His exclusivity because they love the world and the glory of man more than the glory of God. Remember, glorification is tied to obedience. So what does that say? They're more willing to obey man than they are God. They're more willing to follow man and not God. You see, blindness to the Son of Man is a result of loving darkness. Blindness to the Son of Man is a result of loving darkness. And at one point, we've got to choose and understand, where is it going to be better? To put my hopes and dreams in man? And to seek that glory, or to seek glory of the Father, and to obey and to repent and to turn and to walk with Him. And when we understand that if it's turning from that darkness unto that light, we can see the difference. Because you know, as he talked about the blindness here, I think it's interesting. He has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart. See, isn't that cruel? He made them this condition. He gave them this condition of blindness. There wasn't a giving of a condition. You know why they were blinded? Because Jesus was the light. And they're walking in darkness. Maybe you were cruel parents like we are. And in the mornings when it's time to wake up a 12-year-old, you just flip on the lights. And you know what happens? His eyes just open, bright-eyed, bushy-tailed. He hops out of bed. He says, I'm ready to go, Dad. Father, what would you like for me to do today? Wouldn't we all want that, right? What happens when we've been in darkness? And we've stayed in darkness, and we've gotten accustomed to darkness, and the light has flipped on? We're blinded. We're blinded. You see here, the blindness to the Son of Man comes not because of some condition he gave me. It came because he was the light and they wanted to love the darkness. They wanted to walk in the glory of man and not the glory of God. And so they remained in this state of blindness because they loved darkness more than the light. My friends, verse 44, it says, And Jesus cried out and said, Whoever believes in me, believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me, sees him who sent me. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. All in John chapter 12, we are seeing Jesus as being prepared for death. From the very beginning, Mary is anointing Jesus for burial. We see the triumphal entry. We see what Jesus is bringing up. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified, as the grain of wheat must die to be fruitful. Yes, and I will be lifted up and draw people. He's all picturing this death, that he's going to die so that we won't remain in darkness. So that we might see. Behold the man. You know, these past few weeks we have been looking at Christ in all these different ways. We saw his work and what he was about there in that first week, as we saw him as a 12-year-old boy in the temple. Then we saw him as the bread of life. That sustenance that he can provide. Last week we saw him as the door, the provider, the protector, that good shepherd. This week we see Him as the Son of Man. All these claims, all these that we see in Jesus using this title, the Son of Man. I am the light. I am the way. I am this truth. And yet He was going to death. If only we had something to verify His claims. Guess what? That's next week. Let's stand. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Can I ask you just to look into your heart today, to see the Son of Man glorified in your heart and life today? To see the Son of Man fruitful in your heart and life today? To see the Son of Man exclusively in your heart and life today? Ask yourself those three questions. Am I submitting in obedience the way the Son of Man did to be glorified? Is He going to be glorified in me, or am I seeking the glory of man and I want obedience from man? And you know, a lot of our heart struggles, a lot of our stress comes when we are battling that issue. Do I want to follow man and follow what man wants for me, or am I going to follow God and what God wants for me? Who's getting the glory from your life today? Who are you submitting to? How about your life? Is it fruitful? Is your life bearing fruit for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Is it bearing things that are going to last for all eternity? You see, it takes a dying to the selflessness and a transitioning to the service and the selflessness through Jesus Christ. Can you ask yourself today, have I died to self? And am I living to be fruitful for Him? Or how about exclusivity? Are you trying to compartmentalize Jesus this morning and just make Him a part of your life instead of making Him your whole life? That maybe that you are not finding success because Jesus only has a tiny part instead of being your exclusive way, truth, and life. We see in the story we see today in John chapter 12 that the response was that they believed, but they held back because they were more fearful of men. Right now, we have an opportunity to not hold back because we want to see God glorified. And this time of response is a time for us to not hold back. But if you need to change the answer to those three questions about glorification and submission, fruitfulness, selflessness and exclusivity, can I tell you today that there's an altar for you to come and talk to the Lord? Has there ever been a time in your life where you have given your life over to Him exclusively to say, Jesus, I believe that You came and died on a cross. I know I'm a sinner. I know I need You to save me. I know that I need Your forgiveness. Forgive me. Come into my life and save me today. Has there ever been that time where you exclusively turned and put your trust in Jesus? If not, today just come meet me down front here. I want to show you. And as we come to this time of response, this is the time for us to deal and respond to the Lord. And I pray today you would seek God's glory and not man's. Our Father, we come to You this morning knowing that You have the power, that Your Spirit can work, and Lord, I pray that there would be no distractions, that God, that You would move today in hearts and lives. Help us, Lord, to respond to You now, Lord, to see You glorified. For it's in Your name we pray.